For the special music, and also I'm really thankful for everything that took place so far as we worship the Lord together through singing, and we're about to worship the Lord through listening or me talking. It's still a worship to the Lord, as we are called really to worship the Lord with everything we do, whether we eat or drink, whether we do something else. We should do it all as for the Lord. Before we start, I wanted to have a short mention about the trunk and or treat, how should I call it, event that's going to happen. And especially for those of you who cannot make it, who are going to be at home, just last night I read this title of an article. I didn't get a chance to read all the article, but it was saying how this day that is coming might be the one only day in which our mission field actually comes knocking on our doors. So it's a good way to look at it, actually. Yeah, you know, there's a lot of scary things going on with this celebration that we don't identify with, but in the same time, there's really this chance of having your neighbors or even distant neighbors coming knocking at your door. I just want to encourage you to open the door, you know, give candies, but also, you know, speak light and speak life as you meet those kids or even their parents at your door. It really might be the only time of the year when you can actually have them at your door and talk to them face to face. So I would say, you know, God always has ways of turning things around. And Halloween is just like another day in which a person can meet Christ. Why not that to happen this year? So I just wanted to encourage you with that, to leave our mission of making disciples every time, whenever we have the chance. As we're going to open the word this morning, let's pray and ask for God's blessings. Dear God, we ask for your blessing and your word to be open and to open, please, our ears and our minds and our hearts as we read from your word, as we try to explore it deeper. And really, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, because really the Holy Spirit is the only one who can work this and make this happen. Through your Holy Spirit, we ask that it will bring fruit into our hearts. I pray that you will touch our hearts and that you will continue to help us to live our identity in you as we will end our service in a few minutes. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep going. Keep going. You can do it. Don't give up. You're almost there. The shore is right behind the fog. Well, cheering shouts like this must have been heard coming from a boat in the waters of the Pacific on July 4th, 1952. It was a historical day, not only because of the national celebration of July 4th, but also because Florence Chadwick was attempting to become the first woman in history to ever cross the Catalina Channel. So 21 miles of endurance swimming from Catalina Island to Palos Verde on the California coast. A true challenge of endurance for any long-distance swimmer. So in the cheering shouts of her mother and her trainer, who were on the boat near her, Florence was swimming now for the past 15 hours in order to succeed. It was not really the first time she was proving her persevering spirit. Just a few months back, she became the first woman to ever cross the English Channel, the channel between England and France, on both ways, actually. Now, she was back in the waters, but this time the surrounding circumstances were not favorable at all. The waters of the Pacific were dangerous as sharks were prowling around. And thick fog has also settled, so thick that any glimpse of the horizon was hidden, as behind a dark, heavy curtain. And the water was numbing cold. It seemed that really everything worked against her at this time. And in a moment of exhaustion, she asked to be taken out of the water. Her mother and her trainer tried to encourage her again to continue, to keep pressing on, but she just couldn't make it anymore. After 15 hours and 55 minutes in the water, Florence Chadwick was pulled out into one of the boats, only to soon realize that the shore was less than half a mile away. On the press conference that followed, she stated, "If only I could have seen the land, I know I could have made it." I know I've shared this illustration with you before, but this word stuck in my mind, and if only I could have seen the land. If only I could have seen the land, I know I could have made it. Doesn't this line describe our Christian life experiences so often? Yeah, we may rephrase it differently, but the idea behind it is the same. If only I could see my identity in Christ, if only I would know for sure who I am in Christ, I know I would defeat this sin, or I know I would conquer these fears. If only I could see the end of this difficult season that I'm in, I know I would live with more hope today. If only I could see the solution to this financial problem I'm facing, if only I could experience the comfort I need and be free from what others have done to me in the past, if I could see the resolution to this hard situation I have at home, if only I could see the outcome of this road, painful process I'm in, if only, the list can go on. But the reality is we don't always see the end of the road, and our perspectives in the process can easily become foggy or confused. At this moment in the United States, according to the National Institute of Mental Health, one in four Americans struggle with some sort of a mental health challenge. And the top two are anxiety and depression. One in four people in the United States can't see the land and don't know for sure if they can truly make it. And while we are assured that we as Christians stand on this solid rock of Jesus Christ, and nothing in this world or outside of it can take us away from God's love, can separate us from God's love, and nothing can take us away from God's hands, we must acknowledge that we ourselves are not immune to this kind of challenges, whether it's anxiety, depression, or discouragement, or just tiredness. Actually, I wrote here a study of Lifeway and Focus on the Family found that almost one in four pastors, so it's kind of the same ratio from 1,000 surveyed, have experienced mental health challenges like those we just mentioned. So life and following Christ and ministry is not easy. The Bible is actually familiar with men and women of God who have gone through seasons of discouragement and confusion, right? Just think of Moses and his 40 years long journey, frustrating journey with the people of Israel through the wilderness. Think of Elijah, think of maybe prophet Habakkuk and many others. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you relate with this? Did you start a journey of faith like me, full of encouragement and excitement and vigor, only to soon find out that this journey of faith is more like an obstacle race? It includes suffering, pain, discouragement, spiritual warfare, unanswered questions. They're all really part of the packet. Have any of these ever clouded your spiritual perspective so deeply that you weren't sure you can find the strength to continue going? The letter to the Hebrews, from which our text is this morning, was addressed to people who were going through similar challenges as those we have already mentioned. They were in danger of losing their way. Christians whose spiritual stamina level was severely dropping as they were confronted with the tough realities of the life of faith. They were under terrible pressures from the outside. There was persecution going on, suffering. Some of them really lost all their properties, everything they had. They needed to start all over again. And now these outside pressures were creating an inside pressure as well. So some of them were really considering, why not going, you know, follow these false teachings which are more acceptable to the culture? Why not going back to Judaism? Everything was well when we were following the Judaism tradition and we were not Christians. Or just, you know, why not give in to a sinful life and just forget about everything else? Just live like all other people live around you. The temptation of going back in either these directions was really appealing for them. And all these Christians have started their journey of faith well, but now their perseverance was severely tested. In all these unfavorable circumstances, though, there was, and there still is, hope. The hope of getting to the other shore victoriously, not just surviving. The hope of not giving up no matter what. It is on this hope that I would like us to focus our attention this morning as we explore a little bit from Hebrews chapter 12, first three verses. And I really invite you to anchor your hearts on this hope with me as we try to answer this important question together this morning. How should we persevere in our lives of faith when difficult times come? How should we run the race of faith with endurance? And maybe you've been there and you can testify this morning that God has brought you through, and just give praise to God. And I think if we would have time, that would be really encouraging for us just to share experiences of difficult times through which God has taken us through. Maybe you have never been, you have never really experienced a crisis in your life of faith. I would still encourage you to pay attention, and because maybe it will come, it may come. Or maybe you are in a crisis right now. And I just pray God will use this message to bring deliverance. So Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses we're going to read this morning. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. The author resembles the life of faith with a running race. It was not an unfamiliar image for his readers. By the time they read this letter, probably somewhere around the 70 AD, the Greek Olympiads had more than 800 years of existence already, and the Roman Games were just as popular. So the author is using this analogy to challenge his readers to persevere in their life of faith, just like an athlete should persevere in running until he gets to the finish line. And our whole message this morning revolves around the central decision we are to make, introduced by this powerful transition word that we have, therefore. This word not only concludes what has been said before, but it's also an invitation for us to have this determined mindset of an athlete. Therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And in order for this to happen, we really need to have the right perspective on what this race means. So here's the first answer to our question this morning. How should we persevere in our lives of faith, especially when difficult times come? First, learn from the life stories of other men and women of God. Learn from other men and women of God who have gone through the same or similar difficult situations that you're facing, or even, you know, more difficult situations, and they got out of there victorious with God. The verses we just read follow the beautiful chapter of Hebrews 11 that is known as the Hall of Faith. It's a list, really, of men and women of God, no less than 16 names, and other general references from the Old Testament are presented here as an example of what persevering in faith means. These people's testimonies could be summed up in two words: by faith. And in this picture of a running race, the author illustrates them as a great cloud of witnesses surrounding those who are now running this race, the same race they ran at their time. He prompts his readers' attention to the stories of their life, the story of Enoch walking with God in a really evil and perverted generation before God takes him away. The story of Noah faithfully building the ark year after year when nobody really took him seriously. The story of Abraham leaving everything behind, family and possessions, to follow God's call. Sarah having a son in her old age and trusting God in a really impossible situation. Moses delivering God's people from Egypt, although facing the most powerful leader of the ancient world. The crossing of the Red Sea in a situation of life and death. The walls of Jericho crumbling down, and all this amazing and many more other testimonies are communicating that living by faith is not an impossible mission, no matter the hardships. It rather represents the perfect environment for God's power to be at work. Nowhere and in none other circumstance does God's power work greatest things than in our weakness, than in our weakest and hardest moments. But we need to trust Him. We need perseverance. It's not really easy. But these witnesses, these people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, choose to take God at His word. They give Him full freedom to fulfill His promises in His own timing and in His own manner, even though God's timing and God's manner were very much different than what they would have expected. But they still lived in faith, and they died in faith. And their testimony still speaks today, although they are long gone from our midst. And, oh, they were not just a few. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, or David, Samuel, and the prophets, says chapter 11, verse 32. It's like the author would say, the list seems endless. I cannot really mention them all to you today or in this letter. The cloud of witnesses surrounding us is truly great. And not only that, but we're really talking about regular people. People just like us. Reading about names like Abraham or Moses could make us think of some sort of a faith club, you know, reserved only for super religious, super holy type of persons. But I like it so much how the author includes in this list Rahab, the prostitute, so that we can realize that really anyone, every one of us, can decide to live by faith. We know of Isaac's and Jacob's weaknesses. We know of David's stumbling and sins. We know of Gideon's fears and Samson's failures. Still, you know, these are no perfect people, no superheroes. These are people just like us, but people who chose to really believe God and bet their lives on His promises. And the author encourages us to do the same. One of the most encouraging experiences that marked my teenager years and also youth years was visiting the sick elderly people of our church. We were just gathered together with a group of youth, and in Romania, we usually have two services. So in between the morning service and the evening service, we would go and visit older brothers and sisters that were sick and could not come to church anymore. And I do remember one of these visits. I remember more, but one of these visits was really marked my teenager years. We went to a family, a couple of old people, and the man, the husband, had a bone cancer. So it's really hard for him to sit still. You know, he was in a lot of pain even as we visited, and his wife was there caring for him, you know, 24/7. The image I still have in my mind, though, is not of that pain, but rather of the peace I could see on both of their faces as they were going through that pain. We really spent time singing together, praying together. We shared a little bit from the Word. And we were coming out of their apartment. We were talking with each other. We were saying, we came really to encourage these people, and we thought we were going to encourage them. But then we are the ones encouraged. We are the ones who got strengthened in our hearts as we seen their testimony. Remember Joni Erickson Tada? The diving accident in 1967, who left her, you know, disabled, quadriplegic, in a wheelchair. She was only 17. It seemed that, you know, her life ended really before it started. But how much her, and she would testify of how much she would struggle with God in prayer, asking and having this, you know, confusion in her. God, why did you allow this to happen to me? Why? How does this reconcile with your goodness and love for me and all that? But how much her perspective has changed over time, right? How much God has used her to help so many other people, discouraged people in her situation. She once said, "Some people tend to believe that I'm a strong Christian, but that's not true. I'm not a strong believer. I'm very weak." But it's still her that said, "My weakness, that is my quadriplegia, is my greatest asset because it forces me into the arms of Christ every single morning when I get up." What is it in our lives that forces us into the arms of Christ every morning when we wake up? That's a good question to ponder at. You know, I believe the list in Hebrews 11 is not closed yet. I believe it still expands today. Men and women of faith still join the great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. At this point, or just to sum up, my main idea for this point is, whatever you're facing, you're not alone. We're not alone. Millions have run the same race we're running, facing the same struggles we face. They face challenges of anxiety, depression, discouragement, suffering, persecution, dysfunctional families, health issues, terminal illnesses, fears about future and the unknown, appealing temptations, doubts, unanswered questions, the loss of their dear ones. Really, they ran the same race we're running. But they got through it all victoriously with God. That's why the Bible mentions them here. Would we allow God to inspire us through their stories? I really want to encourage you to make time to regularly read biographies and life stories of this man and woman of God, whether from the Bible or outside the Bible. I don't know what each of us is going through this morning, but if you are here and you are in a battle, and you have the freedom to even come talk to me or to Pastor Bob or Pastor Joe at the end of the service, we would be happy to pray together and just maybe hopefully direct you to some books, some biographies of men and women who have gone through your situation as well and went through them victoriously. You know, something happens when we're discouraged. We tend to think that nobody else has the same problem like we do. Nobody else is going through the same difficult season in the same way like we do. We tend to think that it's only us and nobody can really understand. What an encouragement it is to know that others have gone through it as well, and they got out of it victorious. It is so important also to really surround ourselves in difficult times with people who know what living with Christ means, with all its sorrows and joys during the years. Never, never, never isolate yourself. Never think that, you know, whatever you're going through is too much or it's a hopeless situation right now. No, that's really the enemy's lie. The hope, our hope, is Christ. There is new strength to be found in Christ and in the support of his body. The Bible says that when one part of the body suffers, all the body suffers together with that part. So I would encourage you this morning, if you are going through a difficult time or if you will go through a difficult time, just allow the body of Christ to suffer with you and care for you in prayer and spiritual support until again you're lifted up, and then the body of Christ can rejoice with you just as in the past has suffered with you. The author goes on, and he is encouraging us to look not only of our, you know, of others, other people's example of faith, but also at ourselves. Look at how verse 1 continues. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. This time I read from the ESV translation. This brings us to the second answer to our question. How can we persevere in our lives of faith when difficult times come? Well, learn from other people's experience with God, but also the second thing, put aside everything that hinders you to move forward. This is really important because it really has to do with you and God at this level. And the biggest enemy of our progress in the rise of faith has been and still is sin. It's important to mention at this point that not all the struggles and not all the trials that we go through as Christians are because of some sin. No, sometimes situations, hard situations are there, you know, to maybe test our faith, and many of those situations happen without our control, really. We did nothing wrong for a specific crisis to show up in our lives. But the author here is talking about a self-check, a self-analysis each one of us must do for ourselves to see if there's anything about our crisis, about our difficult time, that could have to do with sin. It's not always the case, but we need to check. And it was surely the case of the readers of his letter. And I'm going to stop here just to include a short testimony of my personal life. As you know, this year has been pretty challenging for me in terms of health. And I had this health issues. I didn't really know what's wrong, although I did medical tests and so on. So there was kind of, you know, the unknown of whatever was going on, but also, you know, a mind battle behind it. So much spiritual battle was going on for almost half a year, I might say, in which you could hear all these thoughts, you know, what if, whenever you hear what if in your mind, just double check that if it comes from God, it usually doesn't. I can say from my experience, what ifs always fill our heart with fear. And fear doesn't come from God. So, yeah, just be careful with that. I can testify about that. But it was just 2 or 3 weeks ago that I was riding with the bus coming from school, and I was praying to God, and I still had these thoughts. You know, what if I feel this pain here or there? And I'm immediately the thought comes, what if it's something, you know, serious? And I really, as I was talking to God on the bus, you can talk to God on the bus, by the way. But as I was talking to God on the bus, I was really convicted in my heart. It was as if God would tell me, Gabby, it's like 10 months in this year already, and you're still doubting, you know, my goodness. You're still not satisfied with, you know, you had surgery, everything's fine, everything, you know. And now you feel this pain or whatever happens, you're still there. It's like you didn't learn anything from, and 10 months have passed already. And I really was convicted in my heart to realize that, yeah, it's normal. It's normal as human beings to be worried whenever something happens, especially, you know, when unknown, outside of our control, things happen. But we get to a point, and I got to a point, where I realized, God, I'm really sinning right now. Because I'm always, always, it's like, whatever you do for me, I'm like, my eyes are closed and I'm still, no, it must be something, it must be. I really don't trust your word. I really don't trust your work. I'm really not thankful for whatever you've done for me. That's sin. I just wanted to share this because I realized in my personal experience, there's a certain extent to which, yeah, it's good to be worried because that makes you, you know, want to go to the doctor and see what's going on and everything. But then that's it. When God works, when God intervenes, when God assures in you in your heart that, you know, everything's okay, whatever goes beyond that, in my experience, I realized, yeah, that's actually an evidence of pride, of being self-centered. Whatever God would do for me, I would close my eyes, I wouldn't thank Him because I'm always concerned about my health, always, always, always. That's pride, that's sin. That's how it was for me, and the imagery used by the author here is very meaningful as he talks about sin. One can easily imagine how useless clothes or accessories would be when you want to, run a race. Actually, in order to be as aerodynamic as possible, athletes in antiquity were running virtually naked. That's how it was back then. Before they would get on the running track, they were to take off and lay aside their robes. It was really an obvious and familiar practice the authors of the letter to Hebrews was referring to here. Namely, to put aside everything that could hinder you from running the race as freely as possible. The exhortation was clear. Anything that hinders you to properly live your lives of faith must be put aside. The author describes sin as easily clinging to us or easily entangling us. And the description used in the original has the meaning of something that it's standing around or something that's controlling you tightly. Something that wraps around the body and takes tight control of its movement by really at some point hindering it or stopping it. What a meaningful metaphor for how sin behaves in our spiritual lives if we allow it to. And what I believe the author is telling us is that the problem of sin is real. Sin is present among us. The power of sin is real. Sin has the ability of taking control if we allow it to. Thus, the urgency of laying aside every sin and every hindrance is serious. And yes, although sin is powerful, it is addictive, it is entangling, we can lay it aside. If we are in Christ, we are not under its authority anymore. Since therefore, this is a verse in chapter 2, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, which is Jesus Christ, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Therefore he had to be made just like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Although the battle is real and we are in spiritual warfare, sin does not have legitimate control over ourselves if we belong to God. Sin may still have amazing power, amazingly destructive power, but sin does not have authority over you anymore. You belong to Christ, and Christ not only takes you out of from under the authority of sin through salvation, but he also gives you day by day help and day by day victory over sin in the process of sanctification. There are several legends about who was the first athlete to ever compete naked in the ancient Olympic foot races. And one of them claims that an athlete by the name of Orsippos of Megara was the first one to do it at the 15th Olympiad in 720 BC. As he was running in the stadium foot race, his girdle, which was kind of the common running equipment back then, simply fell off, forcing him to continue his race naked. And well, he ran the race. And since then, the athletic nakedness has become a normality in the ancient Olympic Games. Why do I mention this? Well, one of the sports journalists back then, Pausanias, he was a Greek geographer, actually, and traveler. In his work, Description of Greece, states something very interesting about this episode. And this is what this, you know, journalist had to say back then. "My own opinion," says Pausanias, "is that at Olympia, he, Orsippus," which is the athlete, "he intentionally let the girdle slip off him, realizing that a naked man could run more easily than one having the clothes on." Now, whether this story is true or just a legend, I wish we would all realize this morning that, yeah, indeed a truly free soul, untangled by sin, will run the race of faith much easier. I wish we could say sin is not a problem for us as Christians anymore, but that is for sure not true. We live in a world where sin is just a click away, where the opportunities to sin are as diversified and easy to access as never before in the history of humanity. We must acknowledge that the presence and the power of sin is still strongly felt all around us in visible or mostly hidden areas of life, but also sinful desires come from the inside. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 illustrates this conflict between our flesh and the Holy Spirit in us that dwells in us right now. And he says, "The good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." There's a lot of theology going on here, but we don't have time for that this morning. The idea is that although we are saved, we still struggle with this inside conflict of, you know, I want to do the right thing, but sometimes I do what I would not want to do, and then I repent for what I did, because I know it was not the right thing to do, and so on. "Oh, wretched man that I am." Can someone identify with this? I know I can. "Who will set me free from this body of death?" says the Apostle Paul. But this is how he ends. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." This morning, we are reminded that in our battle with sin, we can be victorious through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is mercy. There is forgiveness. There is help. There is grace. There is everything we need to put aside sin and everything that hinders us to run this race of faith freely. So we have seen two of the ways in which we can run this race of faith with endurance, especially when difficult times come. And I'll just want to spend a few more minutes on the third one. The third one is know who Christ is and rely on what he has done for you. We can't really run this race on our own. We can't really make it to the other shore on our own strengths. I'm going to read verse 2 again. "Therefore, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who has endured so much hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The author is really encouraging his readers, look at other people around you who have gone through the same difficult situations you're going through, and just be encouraged from their life testimony. And then he's saying, be sure to look at yourself as well. Just self-check. See if there's any sin there, if even in like I gave my own example, see if, you know, you've gone maybe too far with anxiety, maybe too far. You know, God is assuring you over and over again, then it's really your call, your decision to say, yeah, I trust you, Lord. And that's not an easy decision. But we're here to help each other in that. But now he's saying, you know what? Also look at Christ. If the illustration of Hebrews 11 was encouraging to us, knowing that Moses and Enoch and Jacob and all those wonderful people, men and women of God, have gone through difficult situations and they have succeeded with God, now the author of Hebrews is telling us, well, I have something even better to tell you. Look at Christ. Why should we look at Christ? He's saying he's the author or founder, which means he's the originator of our faith. And also it says the perfecter of our faith, or the one who completed our faith, who took our faith to completion through his death and resurrection, who completed the plan of God for our salvation. What a great assurance we have when we know who Jesus is for us, for what he has done at the cross for us, really allows us to live freely. But it's not just that. It's not just that he died for us, he took us out from under the authority of sin. But it also, as we read in the verses before, he shared in our humanity. If you read Hebrews 1, it tells how Jesus Christ is above all creation. All things were created through Jesus. He's above all creation. He's one with God. He's not part of his creation. But then if you go to Hebrews 2, it says, well, this Son of God, this person, one with God, God himself, decided to share with part of his creation, namely with a human being. This person who is God decided to voluntarily and intentionally share in the nature of his creation. Why? I like how it says there, in order to help. In order to help. I may not find the verses in time. I'm just going to paraphrase them. It says, in order to help. So he came to offer himself as a sacrifice in order for us, for our redemption to be fulfilled. But in the second in the same time, he shared in our humanity in order for us to know that he understands how it feels to be human. He experienced everything that we are going through. He says he shares in our temptations, yet without sin. He shared in our human nature in terms of he was hungry, he cried, he knew what pain means, he knew what suffering means, he knew what, you know, praying to God from this earth means, and not in the, you know, perfect fellowship that he once had with the Father. And I don't think he needed to know. He's God. I don't think he needed to understand. Jesus actually says the Father fully understands us. And the Father never came, you know, to dress a human body. The Father fully understands us. Before our need comes on our lips when we pray, he knows. He knows what we need. But I think he shared in our humanity. He experienced our experiences firsthand, yet without sin, because he wanted us to know that he understands. He wanted us to know that we don't come before a God who is disconnected from his creation, but a God who, because he loved us, really shared in our flesh and bones. He shared in our challenges. He shared in our suffering, physical suffering, spiritual struggle. He shared in all this, yet without sin. This is even better, isn't it? To know that we come before a God who understands. People around us may understand, may not understand, may not be able to understand completely whatever we're going through, but our God understands. Would you fix your eyes on Jesus with me this morning and find the courage to go on, to keep moving forward, even in difficult times? Verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature and a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. John 1:12, but as many as who have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6, 5-11, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that this our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer a master over him, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. And the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And there are so many other verses which tell about what it means to relate to this God, to this Christ, who is not just the God above, somewhere out there, who from time to time listens to our prayers, or even if he listens, maybe he's saying, oh, I thought you can do better than this. Ooh, I wouldn't have imagined you struggle in this situation. These are Greek mythical gods who would only find humans as to be a, you know, disturbance. But our God understands. In him, we have a new identity. Our God has become like us in order for us to become like him, in terms of having eternal life, in terms of having a relationship with God reestablished and renewed. We have tried this morning to answer the question, how should we persevere in our lives of faith when difficult times come? And the author of the letter to Hebrews encouraged us to look at people around us, to really find support in those around us, and maybe take the courage to open up to someone and say, this is what I struggle with. You'll be surprised to maybe find out that the person you're sharing with could say, oh, I've been there too. I can relate to what you're saying. Or just read biographies or just read the Bible and see that really the people here are all regular people. People just like us. And I encourage you this morning to, whenever difficult times come, or if you're in a difficult time right now, to seek to be encouraged by the example of those around you. But also to look at ourselves. We should always do that, but especially in difficult times, look at ourselves and see what's inside me. What kind of thoughts do I have in my mind, in my heart? What are the motives of those thoughts and so on, to see if there's any sin there that hinders us to move on in the race of faith. And the last thing was, fix your eyes on Christ. This could really be, I would say, the most important thing, although the other two are important as well. Fix your eyes. No one in this world can understand you better than Christ himself. He says he has experienced whatever we're experiencing so that he can help. That's amazing. It was amazing for me as I read it, and I really encourage you to know, to be assured that Christ can help. 2 months after her first attempt, Florence Chadwick tried the crossing of the Catalina Channel again, and this time she succeeded. The fog was just as dense, the water just as cold and dangerous, sharks appeared again, but this time, as she later declared in another interview, she swam always having the picture of the shore in her mind. She said, "For all the time I was swimming, I pictured in my mind, I imagined in my mind how the shore looked like, and I knew I'm going to make it." So the same unfavorable circumstances, just different perspective. Whether it is discouragement, fear, worry, a battle with sin, or any other struggle you might face today, behind the fog, although you may not see it, is the shore. Keep pressing on, keep the faith, don't give up, Christ will see you through. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that assures us that in the midst of any struggle, there is hope. There is hope not only to survive, but to be victorious. Lord, our hope is in you. Would you please touch this morning every discouraged heart, every heart that needs comfort, strength, encouragement, love, or light, guidance. Would you please help us as we live this morning to have our eyes fixed on you, just like the psalmist when he cried, "I lift my eyes unto the hills where my help comes from. My help comes from the Lord who created heaven and earth." Please fill every heart this morning with the blessed assurance that if we belong to you, no matter the trial we face, we will be victorious. You will get us through. And please help us always be perseverant. Help us always be faithful. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.